addressing us now as beloved, you'll not notice, not little children, but beloved now. And he says, believe not every spirit, but try or test or prove the spirits whether they are of God. Now those of us who are out in the world and who touch the world at various points, we know that the exhortation given by John here is very apt and very true. Now you'll notice that John says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Now what is John talking about when he refers to them as spirits? I think that what John is referring to here are the false prophets that are about and around today. They are the false teachers who are propagating truth which is contrary to that which is revealed in the scriptures, because holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And that which is recorded in God's word is by divine inspiration. It is God breathed, and anything which is contrary or deviates from the fundamental doctrines as laid down in the word is false, and anyone who propagates these errors, says John, they are false teachers. But it is very interesting that John calls them spirits. I wonder why he does that. I think for this reason, that they are motivated by a spirit, and it is not the Holy Spirit. But I believe that they are motivated by the spirit of the evil one. And I believe, furthermore, that every false teacher in the world today is under the control of an outside force, and that outside force is the devil himself. If you'll pardon me for mentioning this, but let us take one cult, the cult of Jehovah's Witness. It has been for many years the fastest growing cult in the world. This organization, which started very small, perhaps in this century, now has its tentacles out over all the world. Why has it been able to grow so fast and to spread out so rapidly? I believe that this is a tool of the devil. I believe it is a cult and an organization, because I wouldn't call it a church, that has been used by the evil one to blind the minds and the hearts of men and women and to take them away from the gospel and from the Christ. And so John says that we have to beware of these people. And there are others, and I won't mention them this morning because I'm sure that you know them already. Beloved, believe not every spirit. But while we're talking of that, isn't it comforting to know that we have the Holy Spirit? In contrast to what we see going on around us today, men being controlled and under the influence of evil. And how great a privilege it is for us as the children of God to know that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have God dwelling within us. raises a point that perhaps we should discuss at this time. You know, we talk of Christ being in us, and we talk of God being in us. But in what way is Christ in us? In what way is God in us? The Holy Spirit sometimes is called the Spirit of Christ, isn't he? Sometimes he's called the Spirit of God, and I believe that it is in that way that Christ and God is in us, by the Spirit of God. And if you think that I'm demoting the person of Christ and God the Father, kindly know that the Holy Spirit is a part of the triune God. He is not inferior to any of the other two, but he is God the Spirit. And I think that many of us today, we have demoted the Holy Spirit to a phrase which I don't think is scriptural, the third person of the Godhead. You will find that when you read in the scriptures concerning the Trinity, that sometimes God the Father is mentioned first, sometimes the Son, and sometimes the Spirit, which puts them on equal terms. And we should never, never forget, because we do the Spirit despite. If we do not recognize him as God. And so, in verse 24 of the previous chapter, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so, praise God this morning that he has given to us his Spirit, and how thankful we should be for that. The scriptures has quite a lot to say about the false teachers. Peter, in his second epistle, describes them for us. And Jude, in his small epistle, he describes them for us also. And he says they're like clouds without water. Or you can see them, but they're no use. There's no water. They are as wells without water. And what good is a well without water? And he says they're just like the waves that beat themselves on the shore and dissipate. And these inspired servants also tell us that there is a fearful judgment awaiting those false teachers. They're going to be cast into the blackness of darkness. What do these false teachers preach? They preach another gospel which is not a gospel. And I'm now going to use the words of the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. And he says, if I or any other person preach any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And the remarkable thing about that these words is this, that in the next verse, Paul says, almost exactly the same thing. And so you can see how vehement Paul was relative to false teachers. And he says, though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed or let him be anathema. And so we have to be careful what we preach, lest we be guilty of preaching another gospel. And may God give us really the discernment. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of discernment. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now here is the test. Here is how we discern between that which is right and that which is wrong, that which is from the pit and that which has come from heaven, that whose origin is in the heart of the devil and that whose origin is in the heart of God. Every spirit, every teacher that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, when we look at this, it's very easy. We don't meet too many people who don't admit to the fact that Jesus Christ was on the earth. But he's just known as Jesus Christ. Beyond that, there's no appreciation of who he was and where he came from. Everybody admits as a point of history that Jesus Christ was upon the earth. But that's not the point. Far be it just from that. One has said that every spirit or teacher who confesses that Jesus is the Christ incarnate comes from God. Now that interpretation is much more comprehensive and factual than what we have in our King James Version. They have to confess on the world that he was Jesus Christ incarnate. In other words, that he was God manifest in the flesh. And any person who will not admit to this, they are false, they are an imposter. Now I guess that John uses this phrase over and over, Jesus is the Christ. And he is now referring to the Gnostics that we've talked about several times since we started our series. They did not believe that this man, Jesus, was the Christ. They did not believe that this babe that was born in Bethlehem's manger was God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. They did not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And they did not believe that this Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one who was seated at God's right hand in power, in glory, and in majesty. They didn't believe it. Now you ask the false teachers to believe this, and they will turn up the lip, and they will look down upon you as if you had no intelligence at all. One has said, what think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And the test for every false prophet is, what think ye of Christ? And you will very soon discern as to who they are and what they are. Now verse 3. It says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. It was in the world in embryo form when John wrote these words, but how it has developed today. Our Lord Jesus is being attacked from every angle. It used to be, perhaps 100 or 200 years ago, that the attacks were coming from outside the church, from the infidels and the agnostics. The church withstood these attacks valiantly. But the mastermind, Satan himself, he changed his tactics. And it is now from inside the professing Church of God that the deity and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is being attacked and is being successful. And today, in most of the big organizations, churches, if you care, Christ has simply become a superman. And people today are humanizing God, and they are deifying man, contrary to what God's word teaches. But let me remind you of the drift of the times. Professing Christendom today do not believe in the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus. Neither do they believe in the sinless life of our Lord Jesus. Neither do they believe in the atoning work of our Lord Jesus and the sin-cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus. And the amazing thing to me is this, that on Easter Sunday morning, the churches are full thinking of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by far the greater majority of people who take the pulpits and the platforms, they do not believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They say it was a spiritual resurrection. They do not believe that there is a man in the glory and who is coming back again. In fact, not too long ago, a consensus was taken in among the seminaries or the seminarians of our land today, and only 2%, listen to this, only 2% believe in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are the things that we have got to be aware of. These are the things that we have to be warned of. These are the false spirits that are abounding in the world today and spreading their damnable doctrine. And I'm sure that the Lord Jesus this morning, as he looks down upon a little company like this and sees the preacher trying to exalt the person of Christ, and sees you receiving this ministry and nodding your head in approval, it must bring joy to his heart, and it must grieve him to see what is going on around him relative to his person and his work. Verse 4. I like this. Ye are of God, little children, in contrast to those who are not of God, and have overcome them. Thank God for every time that we have overcame the evil doctrines and the evil influences. Now, why have we been able to do this? In our own strength, of our own accord? Because, here is the reason. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, who's in us? Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And He is greater than he that is in the world. Now, what does that mean? He is greater than the devil. He is greater than Satan. Oh, God has given us every provision, hasn't He? He's made every provision for us that we might be happy and progressive and joyful Christians. That we might be overcomers that we're going to read about in chapter 5 and discuss tonight probably. There's no excuse for Christians leading a defeated life. And oh, how many of our brethren and sisters are living defeated lives. They forget that Christ is on the throne. They do not appreciate the fact that He who is within every child of God is greater than he that is in the world. But thank God for everyone who knows this. The false teachers again. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Why are some of the modern churches today packed to the doors? They are of the world. They speak of worldly things. Is it Paul writing to Timothy who says that in the last days they'll choose out their own teachers? Teachers that will tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. No, we had an experience, or just a little experience, and we're talking to our next door neighbor, and he's a fine, fine man. But they got a new minister down at their church. And after he had been there about a year, I said, how are you getting on with the new preacher down there? Oh, he says, we weren't too happy with him when he came, but we're getting him whipped into shape. Meaning, he's coming around a little bit, and he's telling us what we want to hear. He's tickling our ears now. Now, understand that this man had been a missionary out in Africa for a number of years. I talked to him on two occasions, and I believe that he was a born-again believer. And you see, when he came over, perhaps he was telling them down there in Satellite Beach the same things that he was telling the natives out in Africa, and they didn't like it. And so they had to whip him into shape. Tickle the ears. But down in that church, they have to have two services in the morning, one early and one in the middle of the morning to accommodate the people. Now, why is that? John tells us here, they are of the world, they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. Now, what about the Christians? Number 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I believe, and I don't want to seem biased, but I believe, brethren and sisters, with all my heart, that some of the best preaching and some of the most sound and fundamental preaching is to be heard amongst the companies of God's people that are called brethren. I believe that. But why is it there's just the 20s and the 30s or the 40s or maybe the 100s? It's because we are not speaking to the world. It's because we are of God, and it is because those that belong to God want to hear the word of God. And hereby, says John, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We're in the minority, aren't we? Because God's people has always been in the minority. But you know, you take the professing church today and think of the thousands. I believe it's something like 64% of the population in America are church members. Not Christians, but they're church members. But you bring that down to those who attend regularly, and perhaps that percentage will half or quarter. And then you take the true believers from that percentage, and you'll find that we're very much in the minority. Very much in the minority. And it is up to us who are God's people to glorify God in the best way that we know. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, we're not going to dwell this morning upon the fact that we have to love one another. You know that we have to love one another. We've been through it before in this epistle, and you knew it before you heard us go through it in this epistle. We have to love one another. But let us for a moment just take these three words. God is love. One has said that these were the greatest words ever spoken in human speech. The greatest words in the whole Bible. No human intellect will ever fathom their unfathomable meaning. So said a very dear servant of the Lord. God is love. Now, what does John say and do in the remaining part of this chapter? I believe that he describes for us God's amazing love, God's unfathomable love. In verses 9 to 11, he describes for us God's love in the past. In verses 12 to 16, he describes God's love for us in the present. And in verses 17 and 18, he describes God's love for us in the future. And there is a study that will make our hearts glad. God's love in the past. John says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Oh, I beg your pardon. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's the love of God for us in the past. Oh, what a manifestation. God sent his only begotten Son. John uses this phrase 5 times in his gospel and in his epistle. This is a word that's peculiar only to John's writings, his unique Son, if you care. The Son in whom he was well pleased. God opened the heavens, you remember, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." His eternal Son. That was how he manifested his love. He sent him into the world that we might live through him. And then his love is manifested to us presently because he dwells in us. He dwells in us. And this is what we've been trying to say at the early part of our talks, that he dwells with us. Oh, how wonderful it is that the God who is so big that he fills the universe is so small that he dwells in my heart and your heart. This is something that is incomprehensible. He dwells with us. He dwells in us. And then let us look at the future. And that is verses 17 and 18. Now you'll notice that it says, "Herein is our love made perfect." Well, please delete from your text the word "our." That should not be in there at all. And it should read, "Herein is love made perfect." It's not our love that's going to be made perfect. It is God's love that is going to be made perfect in us. "Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." How are we going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have no fear, and have perfect confidence, and not be ashamed? Surely it is because of the matchless, eternal love of God. And as we stand before him at that judgment seat, we can plead the love of Christ. He has taken away our sins. He died for us. He has cleansed us. He has washed us. He has sealed us. And we can stand before the judgment with boldness, with confidence, because of the outshining of his love. And look at the last phrase of verse 70. This is something that is glorious to me. I just can't express it in words. "Because as he is, so are we in the world." Now, we perhaps think and we know, and we think rightly, that we're going to be like him up there in the world. But this verse doesn't say that. It says, as Christ is now, so are we in the world. Now, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that glorious? I'm glad you gave out the hymn, "Accepted in the Beloved." Because all that we are and have, our position, our condition, our state before God, is in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he stands before God, perfect in every respect and detail, so God sees us in the world today. And so far as God is concerned, we're just as pure and just as holy and just as fit for heaven now as if we were already there. Isn't that a glorious truth? As He is, so are we in the world. You know, I think that we children of God are guilty of a great error. We are so prone to relegate many of our blessings to the time when we will reach the glory. And perhaps we're just doing this a little too much. Remember I told you about, was it the 16th Psalm, where it says that there's pleasures forevermore and that there's fullness of joy at God's right hand? Are you not living at God's right hand right here and now? If you're not, where are you living? And you can experience fullness of joy. And you can experience blessings forevermore here and now. Of course, we're going to do it over there, but we're missing out if we relegate those things or project those things into the future. Oh, that we could enjoy our salvation. Oh, that we could enjoy the Christ of God. Oh, that we could enjoy the blessings that He has given us here and now. May the Holy Spirit Himself anoint our eyes and give us appreciative hearts and give us searching minds to search out these things and to appreciate them. There's no fear in love. You remember during those days of conviction when you were almost afraid to go out of the house lest a car would strike you down. Remember those nights, and perhaps they were warm, humid nights, and you lay in your bed and you tossed and you tumbled, afraid to go to sleep. Lest you should wake up in the presence of God in your sins. Fear. Fear. In fact, in many instances, it was terror that gripped the heart. But what a difference now. Now that God has poured out His love upon us. Now that we have accepted this love. John says there's no fear in love. The man or the person that we feared or the God that we feared before. We would do anything in our power to keep from going into His presence. Now we love Him. Now the fear has gone. And if I were to ask any one of you here this morning, are you afraid to meet God? You would say, thank God, no, I'm longing to be with Him. What has caused the difference? There's no fear in love. Because he that feareth is not made perfect in love. But we have been made perfect in love. Verse 19. Now note again, and you'll pardon me if I have to say this, but I must. We love him because he first loved us. Now that's what our authorized version, but that's not what it means. Leave out the word him. We love because he first loved us. That's the truth in the original form. We love not only him, but we love our brethren and our sisters, and we love because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Do you love your brother? Do you love your sister? I'm sure the answer from each heart here this morning is yes. Thank God I do. And thank God for every one of them. And isn't it wonderful that we can love our brethren and sister? But isn't it wonderful that we can love our God this morning? And you know, that's one thing in the Church of God that's in short supply, is love for God, love for our Lord Jesus Christ. When did you tell him last that you loved him? Now just think for a moment. Oh, you read his word. Oh, you prayed and you asked him for all those things that you thought was necessary. But when did you lay aside a time and say, Lord, I love you? You know, when we say, Lord, I love you, do you know what it produces? Worship. And when I attend our morning meetings up and down, you know, overall, sometimes there's very little worship. Plenty of ministry. Plenty of thanksgiving. A lot of praise. But very, very little worship. Now what do I mean? What is prayer? Prayer is a soul taken up with its needs, right? We're praying for our needs. What is praise or thanksgiving? It's a soul taken up with its blessings. What is worship? It is a soul taken up with God Himself. Many of us are good at the prayer. Fewer of us are good in the realm of praise and thanksgiving. But oh, when we come to the pinnacle, to the peak, to worship, how few break through into the sphere that brings gladness and joy to the heart of our God. Thomas. Doubting Thomas, we condemn him. Perhaps we should, but perhaps we shouldn't. It is true, he said, except I put my finger in the nail prints and thrust my hand into the spear wounds, I will not believe. But 8 days after, when they were gathered together again, suddenly the Lord appeared in their midst, and he had eyes for no one else but this Thomas. And I can see him pushing the disciples aside in that small room and coming towards Thomas. And Thomas looked at his Lord. Thomas didn't say, let me see your hands, let me see your side. I believe Thomas got one glimpse of the resurrected, glorified Savior. And his heart was filled because he realized in this one, the Christ of God. And I believe he fell on his knees. And he said, my Lord and my God. That's worship. That's worship. Thomas said more in 4 or 5 words than sometimes we say in 10 minutes on a Sunday morning. My Lord and my God. There used to be a man, he just left us 2 weeks ago, a very intelligent man, he had his master's degree, and he used to stand up in the morning meeting and grip the back of the seat in front of him, and the whole place was shaking. If you were sitting on that seat, it was shaking like this. And he used to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And there'd be a long silence. Lord Jesus, we adore you. Amen. And he'd sit down. And you know, brethren, we were lifted to the 7th heaven. We were right in the presence of our wonderful Savior. Oh, may God help us this morning to get away from the mundane, the mediocre. Oh, it's good to pray, and may we never stop praying. We should never forget to give thanks, because if we don't, we're unappreciative. But oh, may we strive to worship Him, for He's worthy of it. Let us pray.
We thank Thee, Father, for our glorious Lord. We thank Thee for the love that Thou didst manifest in sending Him. We think of the awful cost. We thank Thee for the love that is with us even today. Thou dost dwell within us, O Lord. We thank Thee that we will have confidence in Thy presence in the day to come. We thank Thee that Thou hast exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, things in heaven and upon earth and under the earth, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But we thank Thee that we are amongst those people who own Thee now, and like Him of old, we would fall at Thy feet and say, Lord Jesus, we love Thee.